This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Now that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is over and we are already at the two-week mark and counting toward Pentecost, let's look at the holy days and the plan of God. And in particular, we're going to see that the emphasis for the New Testament church is on the Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost. And basically, when you look at the plan of God, it is split down that those first holy days, starting out with the Passover and ending up with Pentecost, are for the church. The other four holy days picture the plan of God for the world. So you have two plans of God, one for the church, one for the world. And he's going to work it out his way. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to survey the Bible, and we're going to see how it is laid out according to God's plan and the holy days, which becomes very important to understand. So let's go back to Genesis 1. And in this case, let's begin in the beginning. Genesis 1. And here we have the first indication concerning annual feasts. Genesis 1 and verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs for seasons. And of course, we are told to proclaim these feasts in their seasons, as we'll see a little bit later on, Leviticus 23. So God created the holy days in the universe, but more particularly for the earth, you see, for seasons, for days, and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And he set them in the firmament of heaven to give light to all the earth. We also know that Jesus was born at the set time that God had determined. And we also know, we're just going to talk about the birth of Christ for a little bit, because Dan Day gave me something very interesting concerning in the year 5 BC when John the Baptist and Jesus were born, there was a full eclipse of the moon on the 15th day of the first month, and a full eclipse of the moon on the 15th day of the seventh month. And that is really a very rare occurrence, something like 2,500 years between cycles on it. Then Dan Day gave me also something that was profoundly important with it too, and that was the positioning of the planets. Because all of the planets were visible. Mercury, Venus, Jupiter, Saturn, Moon, Uranus, except Mars. Of course, and Mars is the war god, so it's very interesting that that was not showing during the year of Jesus' birth. So when you combine the position of the planets with the rarity of the two full eclipses of the moon on the 15th day of the first month and the 15th day of the seventh month, you have only one particular year in which Jesus could be born. Now, since it was planned from the beginning, you see, here we have it right here. See? For signs And what did the Magi say when they came? They said, we've seen his star. Okay. 4 seasons, 4 days, 4 years. And so right from the beginning it was planned. All right, let's go on and we'll see some things here. Right in the beginning, God told his purpose, why he made man. Verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Created he him, male and female, created he them. Now, we're made after the image and the likeness of God for the purpose of being, through the process of conversion, transformed into the family of God and be like God, just like anything else. A little baby is made after the image of father and mother, correct? It has to grow and develop into a full, mature human being. So likewise, when you compare the birth of physical children, their begettal, their birth, and the whole process of growing and so forth, that tells us the story of what God is doing spiritually with his family. See? So everything in God's plan has a bit of it revealed beginning at the beginning and is revealed all the way through the Bible. Now then we come to chapter 2. After he had created man. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, it's interesting, created and made, isn't it? What is the difference between created and made? Created is something new. Made is something that you use what already exists and do something with it, which tells us and helps verify the very fact that where it says here in Genesis 1 and verse 2, the earth was without form and void, that actually substantiates the fact that Satan and his demons, Satan and his angels who became demons, were on the earth. And because of the war in fighting against God, the earth became without form and void, and God reused the material that he'd already created. So here we have it, which he had made, which he had created and made. Very interesting. Then it tells the first thing about man, Adam and Eve. He gave them choice. The story of the two trees, and you know the whole story there. Now then, let's come to Genesis 3. Because first of all, we have the Sabbath. And what does the Sabbath sanctify? All the holy days. All the feast of God. So where you have the Ten Commandments and you have the Sabbath commandment, then you tie that in with Leviticus 23, which starts out, and we'll see the same pattern. God talks about the Sabbath and then the holy days, because the Sabbath is the overarching authority in sanctification for the holy days. When I say holy days, I also include the Passover, though it's not a holy day, but the Passover is actually the most important day of all. because everything else comes from that. And we're going to see how this is all laid out in the Scriptures. Now then, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God then sentenced them, as we know, to death, with the law of sin and death in them. And you see, the only way they became like God was not that they were as God is, but they became like God only in the sense that they took upon themselves the prerogative of God to decide what is right and wrong. And that's what the tree of knowledge and good of evil is all about, under the sway of Satan, the devil. Otherwise, they were not like God. That's the only way they became like God. So then the serpent got his bit. Now let's read here in verse 15. Start here. And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, which is, you can refer to the church, between your seed, all the children of the devil, the demons, and her seed, all her offspring, and also then within that is a prophecy of Christ. So here is a prophecy of the Passover right after the first sin. So that's how important the Passover is. And it, the seed, who then we will see refers to the one who became Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, what happens when men are cut off from God? Well, you come to Genesis 6 and you see what it is. Even though God still lived in Eden, even though those who were righteous had access to God, and of course there are a lot of things which are in the temple and in New Jerusalem which were elements going clear back to the Garden of Eden. That's another whole sermon in itself. But without God, here's the lesson, Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so then God was sorry that he made man. Noah found grace in his sight, built an ark, made a covenant with Noah and his sons after they came through the flood. Now, let's stop and ask a question here. The flood tells us what? That God will tolerate sin only so long. Then he must act and do something. Since it was not time for Christ to come, he destroyed the whole world as an example to all the rest of the descendants of mankind coming from Noah and his family. Right after the flood, he established the covenant there, Genesis 9. And now God gave to man the administration of death, which went to all sovereign nations. They were to make the judgment concerning the shedding of human blood by the hand of another man. Whereas before the flood, God made the judgment. And his final judgment was the flood. Then we come to chapter 11, and mankind did the same thing again. The whole earth was of one language, one speech. They built the Tower of Babel, and you know the story there. Now let's come to Genesis 12. Because here again, God begins to show his plan. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. Now what do we have right here in verse 1? What are some of the elements that we have there? Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hates not his father, mother, brother, sister, lands, children, so forth, and come after me and forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. So here you have the New Testament requirement applied to Abraham, and this is why Abraham becomes such a profound figure throughout the whole Bible. Now notice, God determined what he was going to do. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. Now, we have many things here in this one verse, which then began to unfold. The rest of the Bible unfolds from these verses. All the rest of the Bible. So it reveals a lie that the Protestants and licentious Christians have today, and they're not Christians. They are false Christians, which is this. Oh, we don't have to have anything to do with the Old Testament. Well, pray tell, where is Genesis 12? Okay. All right. Now, it unfolds even more in Genesis 15. Now, we've gone through Genesis 15 quite a bit recently. And we've got some sections there in the Passover book about the prophecy of the Passovers here. Now let's come to Genesis 15. Now the reason God waited so long before he began to give these promises to Abraham, number one, he wanted to know if Abraham was truly going to follow him, because he had to believe God and go. Now, let me just mention here, God, who later became Jesus Christ, appeared to Abraham, appeared to the patriarchs. He undoubtedly had to appear in a non-glorified form. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to be in his presence. However, even though he appeared undoubtedly like a man, it was not exactly the same as later when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He appeared as a man in the Old Testament to the patriarchs, but he was not flesh and blood. That obviously didn't take place until he was born of the Virgin Mary. But nevertheless, back to the account here in Genesis 15. And what we are going to see is the dual blessing and also the seeds of both Passovers. So notice, when God begins dealing with people and there is sin is involved, there's the Passover. So we've got the Passover prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Now we come down here to Genesis 15 and verse 4. And it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, that is referring to his steward. But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. Now this was given to him when he was, 85 years old, somewhere right in there. And of course, he was not a father for another 14 years, 15 years after that. And the reason God did it that way was so that men could not say that God had nothing to do with this. Because obviously, with a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife, everybody in the world knows it ain't going to happen. See? And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is ask any woman who's in her 70s or 80s or 90s, and she'll tell you very plainly. See? So God did this by miracle, but he did it this way so that it would always be known as a fact that God had to cause it to be done. Now that's the first promise. Physical heir. Here's the second promise. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your seed be. Now, we'll see in a little bit later on another description of this. But both of these promises, the one of physical seed and the stars of heaven, the one of spiritual seed, both entail the Passover. Isn't that amazing? And it is the Passover that begins the process in both cases. Is that not right? We'll see that. This is really amazing stuff when you realize how much through the whole Bible, the holy days of God are laid out. Now, as we know, this occurrence of going out and counting the stars occurred on the 14th day of the first month. We know that because of the whole sequence that is here, and I have it explained in the Passover book. But we'll just review it. Now notice what else we have here, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. Now let's understand something very important. I finally have it figured out between Alan Knight's book, the Primitive Christianity in Crisis, and what Dan Day gave me in Phoenix concerning Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And it is this. The Protestants understand the substitutionary sacrifice. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But what Martin Luther did was this. He said that Christ's obedience was instead of ours. Substitutionary obedience. So there is the heart and core of the perversion of Protestantism. And it is so subtle that it's hard for people to understand it, because the Protestants still want you to be good people. And they have to go back and steal a good number of God's commandments in order to be good people. But they hate the Sabbath, they hate the Old Testament, they hate the law, you see. And yet, if they truly believe Galatians 3:29 says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And they fail to understand that because Abraham believed in the Lord, he still obeyed. And that's where they miss it. I mean, there it is. Clear as a bell. It's like a fly on the end of your nose. Can't miss it. Okay? He believed in the Lord. This is New Testament doctrine, faith. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, why did he believe? because the task of counting the stars was impossible. So the only way that can be accomplished is to believe. That's why. Just like with us, eternal life for us by ourselves is impossible. This is counting the stars, right? So we must believe in Christ and have faith. So he's the father of the faithful because he believed. Now, a little bit later on, we're going to see he had something he had to do. So that's where James talks about his works perfected his faith. When there is nothing to do but believe, that is imputed to you or counted to you for righteousness. And this righteousness is counted as right standing with God. And unfortunately, it does not mean a substitutionary obedience by God on your behalf. That's the key. Now let's continue. Verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. And he said to him, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, that's a good question. Because you see, anyone who made any promise had to back it up with substance. So all Abraham is doing is saying, very nicely, where's the proof? So, here's what God did. See, the reason I'm going through this is to show this is the 14th, and then we'll see later the 15th. And also to show that both Passovers, Old Testament and New Testament, come from here. Let's go on. And he said, take a heifer, 3 years, a she-goat, a ram, turtle dove, and a pigeon. And you know what he did with those? He split them down the middle, laid them, the halves next to each other, and made a path going down between, because this was a covenant pledge. And a covenant pledge is this. When a covenant is made through promises, it is not in force until the covenant maker has ratified it with the evidence of his death through a substitutionary sacrifice or sacrifice of animals. And he had to walk down between the parts. Not only the sacrifice was not good enough. He had to walk down between the parts of the animals to pledge. And this was the significance of it. If I do not perform the promises that I'm covenanted with you today, I will be as these animals. So this is a prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. When did he die? On the Passover day, the 14th, right? Yes, indeed. Now here's the key. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, so this is ending the day. Remember, it began the night before, right? How was time reckoned? From sundown to sundown. So here the sun is going down. It's getting toward the end of the day. Now we're not told exactly what time this is, but a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Could this not symbolize the death that Jesus was going to die in the future? I've never had any experience like that. Have you? No. When did Jesus die? The third hour. I mean, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., which is what? The sun is going down. So then you know the rest of the story. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and got the body, and they wrapped it. There was no shroud. Wrapped it, put it in the tomb just before the day ended. Now let's go on. Because we have mixed in here the Passover of Israel and the Passover of eternal life that Jesus established with his apostles and sealed with his death. So we have God pledging his death, Abraham experiencing in type that death, and then he spoke to Abraham. And it doesn't tell us how long that he was in this deep sleep and how long the horror of great darkness was upon him. But we will see it was probably from the time that about 3 in the afternoon until sunset that he was in this condition. Verse 13, he said to Abram, "Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs and shall serve them and shall afflict them 400 years. So I've got the difference figured out there. I'll have to do that up in a letter, the difference between the 400 years and the 430. It's a difference of chronology based upon Joseph and when Israel, his father, came into Egypt. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried into good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come out from there again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that when the sun went down. Now what happens when the sun goes down? You've ended the day and you've already begun the new day, right? Yes. So if the one day is the 14th, this has to be the 15th. Now, we'll see from Exodus 12 in a little bit that we'll go back and it will clearly label the 15th day. So we will know that the day before was the 14th. And this is what took place. "Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Now, apparently, that smoking furnace and the burning lamp signified God walking between the parts, and the smoking furnace, I am sure, consumed all of those sacrificial animals. There was nothing left. Had to be. Verse 18. "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, pledging his death, the surety of his death, with Abram, saying, 'Unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates.'" Now, let's come over here to chapter 17 for just a minute. And here then is the sub-covenant of circumcision. "For the physical seed, Isaac, from whom would come Jacob," from whom would come Jacob. Okay. "Now this was done when he was 99 years old, just before Isaac was born." Now, let's come all the way over here to Genesis 22, then we'll go to Genesis 26. Because here also in the book of Genesis is a foretype of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I have not been able to fix this on the Passover day. Sorry about that. Doesn't tell us directly. But it certainly does contain all the things concerning the Passover, doesn't it? You know the story? In this case, Abraham was told to do something. He was told to take his only son and go offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains of Moriah that he would show him. So he took two servants, took Isaac, loaded up the jackasses, carried a kettle of coals with him, laid the wood on the jackasses. They went to the place where God had said to go, and he told the two helpers with him, "You wait here." And he took Isaac and went up on the mountain to sacrifice him. So when they got up there, they both went up together, verse 7, "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went forth, both of them together. They came to the place that God told them of. He laid everything out. He bound Isaac, his son, put him on the altar, stretched forth his hand to take the knife, to slay his son. Then the angel of the Lord called out, verse 11, Abraham, Abraham, he said, Here am I. And he said to him, Lay not your hand upon the lad. Neither do you anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Well, this tells us many different lessons, doesn't it? Right here, many New Testament lessons. Number one, God gave his only begotten son. My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Number two, God provided a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac, because verse 23 says there was a ram caught in the thicket. And I'm of the personal opinion that God supernaturally created it right for that particular offering, just like the begettal of Christ was a divine begettal from God. So now we have a specially divine created ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. And just like we have in the New Testament with the Passover of Christ, he was the Son of God who was the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Now then, we have something else that takes place here, which is very important. Verse 16. And God said, "By myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven." Now, we know that refers to those who are going to be born into the kingdom of God, Matthew 13:49. "And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed," now this is the one verse that Paul uses in Galatians 3, referring to Christ. "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This also tells us obedience is necessary, without a doubt. But let's look at this now. Stars of heaven, sand of the sea. Well, in order to become a son of God in the kingdom of God, you have to be what first? A human being. Who is what? Made in the likeness and image of God. Correct? So this is man made a little lower than God for the purpose of entering into the kingdom of God. And we have the promise of the spiritual seed, we have the promise of the physical seed, both right here, and both require a Passover. Amazing, isn't it? Now let's come to Exodus, because you see, Exodus 12. What we're going to do, we're going to build this on up, and obviously won't be able to do it on this sermon, to then come through to the church and see the fulfillment of this through the church and leading up to the Feast of Pentecost. All right, let's continue on here. Oh, before we go to Exodus 12, we'll just stop by here. Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26 and verse 5, actually verse 4. God is talking to Isaac and he's passing on the promise that he gave to Abraham. And he says to Isaac, verse 4, I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Now, isn't it interesting that he starts out with the spiritual seed first? And in Galatians 4, Paul writes that we are like Isaac, the children of promise. So God is showing his ultimate plan first. Then he shows parts of how he's going to accomplish it. In order for them to be the spiritual seed to shine as the stars of heaven, they've got to be physical seed first. So then he comes back to that. See? Stars of heaven, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because, now notice, it wasn't because you are the only beloved son of Abraham. It wasn't because Isaac was of greater character than Abraham. See, the covenant that God made with Abraham was unilateral and final. He pledged his death to do it. Now, this caused some problems, because all the seed of Isaac were not righteous. Yet God said he would choose them, right? Yes. And this is what makes all the other nations of the world so angry at America and Britain, because they see that we go through cycles of righteousness and corruption. And why do we deserve all of these blessings of wealth and territory and everything when your behavior is worse than most of the Gentiles, with the exception of the savages of Ishmael, as displayed in Iraq today? Because of Abraham's, what Abraham did. See, we're here because of God, number one, and Abraham, number two. God, the Father, and the one who became Jesus Christ, first, and Abraham, second. That's why we're here. That's why we don't need to get lifted up with, you know, great vanity or how important we are, any of that stuff, you see. Okay. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. Now, you see, that's important. When something is spoken and you obey it, and you do it, that's the thing that God has always wanted. We'll see part of that as we go through, see. And what's a human excuse? Well, I didn't hear it. Or, well, why didn't you write it down? See. And so all of the rest of us who are, why didn't you write it down? He's written it down for us. Okay? obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And that's a hard one for the Protestants to get over. Most difficult. Now we'll come to Exodus 12 after we fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. Now, let's come to Exodus 12. When God began to deal directly with the children of Israel, he sent Moses. Of course, Moses was a type of Christ. But also, in dealing with them, before he dealt with them all together, see, he dealt with Moses and Aaron first. Just like Christ dealt with the apostles and disciples first. Now, when it comes time that God is going to deal with the greater group, then he begins with the Passover. So we have Exodus 12, the Passover. I'm not going to go into all the details of it. We've covered that recently. We know that was on the night of the 14th. Then on the day portion of the 14th, they came and spoiled all the Egyptians. And we find here Exodus 12 and verse 35. The children of Israel did, according to the word of Moses, they borrowed of the Egyptians. They didn't borrow. They weren't going to pay it back. They took it. Jewels of silver, gold, raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they lent them, or that is, gave to them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, verse 37 onward is, let's come down here to verse 40. Okay. Here's the key that unlocks Genesis 15. And here is the key that also tells us that God fulfilled exactly what he promised Abraham to the day. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass. Now, that selfsame day, then, must refer to the day that the Lord made the covenant with Abraham when and that day was after sundown, as we saw, on the 15th. So we have the selfsame day, meaning the 15th day of the first month, and you go back to Genesis 15, then the day before that was the 14th, so you have the 14th, 15th sequence right there in Genesis 15. Just like you have the 14-15 sequence in Exodus 12. Now, let's come to Exodus 19 and let's see what God told the children of Israel, and notice how closely that this wording is in comparison to his dealing with Isaac and with Abraham. Let's pick it up here in Exodus 19 and verse 4. He's telling Moses to tell the people, you've seen what I did to the Egyptian, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. Now that's the whole key to everything. Obeying the voice of God. And you go clear back to the Garden of Eden and you find out that was what was the matter with Adam, because he obeyed the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. So here it is, contingent. If you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he went down and spoke to them. They came. They said, we'll do it. He went back up and told God. They said, we do it. He said, go down, be ready the third day. And the third day was the day of Pentecost. So before they even get into counting for Pentecost, the day of Pentecost was the day on which the Ten Commandments were given. So again, we see all of the pattern of the holy days. And God does special things on the holy days. And it's the key to understanding the Bible. It's the key to understanding God's plan. And yet it is the very first thing that people stop doing or throw out, right? So therefore they say, well, I wonder what God is doing. Well, you threw away the holy days, so how can you ever know? See? So, after that, the covenant was sealed, which was after the day of Pentecost. And that has a parallel in when we come to the resurrection and Pentecost, which we'll get to a little later. We won't cover today. But now, let's come to Exodus 23. And I want to show you a pattern here. Remember I said that the Sabbath, which began when? Genesis 2. Sanctions all the holy days, and actually the holy days were created into the universe. So how can people say you shouldn't keep the holy days when they were created in the universe? See, God had this all pre-planned and arranged. Okay, Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days shall you do your work, on the seventh day you shall rest. Your ox, your ass may rest, and your son of the handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed, which is what? The Sabbath. Now notice what follows after that. And in all these things I have said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of the names of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth. So the first thing they do is, what do these other people do, see? Now then, notice what happens here. In other words, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, and if you're going to avoid other gods, what's the next thing that you're going to do? Verse 14, 3 times shall you keep a feast unto me in a year, and those 3 seasons show the plan of God. The 3 major things. Passover unleavened bread, 1 season. Pentecost, the next season, which then is the return of Christ and the resurrection. And trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, the last great day, have to do with the literal return of Christ on the earth. The bringing the whole world at one with God. The ushering in of the kingdom of God for 1,000 years, and then the last great day of salvation for all those who never had an opportunity the first time, see? So here you have all of these things contained right here, going clear back to the beginning, and it's thread all the way through the Bible. Now, let's see what it is. Verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest of your first fruits, which we are counting toward now. And we will have Pentecost at the end of May. And the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord. And you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of the land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now then, we're not going to discuss the seething in the mother's milk, except that God said you shouldn't do it, and I'm sure there is some dietary and chemical reason why it should not be. The first fruits. What do we have through the whole thing? We have firstborn, first fruits, don't we? Yes. All of these pointing to what's going to be accomplished in the New Testament church, but also things that the physical nation of Israel was to do. But God would not deal with them until he started out first with the Passover. Just like with Abraham. He called him, but before he began to covenant with him, he dealt with him concerning the promises on the Passover. Now we have the same thing here with the children of Israel. Now, let's go forward with this. Let's come to Leviticus 23. And let's look at a special command concerning Pentecost. Now, I'm sure that all during the wandering that they were in the wilderness, that they commemorated the day known as Pentecost as the day of receiving the Ten Commandments. But here is the command that they were to do when they came into the land. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you be come into the land which I give you, and reap the harvest. Now, one minister argues that, well, they couldn't harvest the harvest that the Canaanites harvested, so they had to do it the next year. No, it doesn't say your harvest. See? And even if Gentiles planted it and you could say their hands were unclean, it didn't affect the plant that grew, did it? Because what happened? The seed that was planted became very unclean, as a matter of fact, died. See? In order to produce the sprout and to produce the grain. So he says, you shall reap the harvest thereof. And it was a standing harvest when they got in there, and they reaped the standing harvest. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, this is the premier offering. This is the chief part. This typifies, in the New Testament, Christ being accepted of God the Father. On the morrow after the Sabbath, which was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. Now that is day one. Now, we're not going to get into all the minute details of counting Pentecost except to say this. When you count, it is different than adding and subtracting. It's that simple. And when was Christ accepted of God the Father? This is the clincher. On the wave sheaf offering day, right? He told Mary Magdalene, I haven't ascended to the Father yet. I will ascend. He came back. Then he let the disciples touch him, right? So therefore, he was accepted of God the Father. Do you think that you can skip that day and not count that day as day one, when the most important person was accepted in the person of Jesus Christ? Yet for 40 years, that's what the church did. Because one of the elite evangelists figured it this way. Since the lead man was God's apostle, whatever he said was true. So therefore, rather than search for the truth, I will figure out how to determine that what he said was true. So he changed the meaning of the word Shabbat, which means Sabbath, to mean week or weeks. And so therefore, they began their count on Monday instead of Sunday, and they ended up with several problems that were very profound. Number one, they no longer had complete weeks. They had parts of weeks. And as we read this here, let's come down to verse 15. Let's look at the count because it's important. And this tells us what? God has a set time from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his acceptance. He has a set time from then until the first resurrection. He hasn't told us exactly what that set time is, but just like everything else, he didn't tell the world exactly when Jesus was coming, but Paul wrote, and at the set time, Jesus was born. And as it was with the Passover day, at the set time, Jesus was killed. That's what Paul wrote of. And as a matter of fact, in the foreword to the coming new book, here's what I wrote of the Passover day. From eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son planned for and predetermined the day that Jesus would die. In the history of the universe, no day can be compared with it. So profound was this day that it will always be remembered even into the ages of eternity to come. This day of destiny was the ultimate culmination of the spiritual battle for the lives of men. So God had the day set. Okay. So likewise, when we count to Pentecost. Now notice it very carefully here. You shall, verse 15, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, day one, that you brought the wave sheaf offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Now there is no way that that can be on a Monday unless you believe that God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to Sunday. See? The morrow after the Sabbath. Now, here we are on the Sabbath day, and I tell you tomorrow I'm going to meet you here at 2 o'clock. I show up at 2 and you don't arrive. After 3 or 4 hours, I leave and go home. You come here on 2 o'clock on Monday, and I'm not here and you wonder where I am. So you get on the phone and you say, how come you're not here? I'm here on the day that you told me. Why aren't you here? I said, tomorrow, as I told you on the Sabbath. Monday is not tomorrow. So when you come to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, see, then he makes it clear, shall you number 50 days. It's exactly 50 days, showing that it's inclusive counting. Okay? Now, we will get into more of that a little later, but that is to show that God has everything set on his holy days. Now, let's come to Joshua 5. In spite of sin and being delayed going into the Holy Land, what did the children of Israel do? Joshua 5. Joshua 5. And verse 10. See, now God is dealing with them going into the Holy Land, and what is the first thing they do? They keep the Passover. Just like the last thing they did when they left Egypt was to keep the Passover. So the first thing they do entering into the promised land is to keep the Passover. And that's what they did. Verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. And that also should read new grain. They ate the new grain. Not just the old, but the new grain. And unleavened cakes and parched corn the self same day. Now, what does that self same day refer to in Exodus 12? The 15th day of the month, right? Okay. on tomorrow after the Passover is what day? 15th day. The self same day. That goes clear back to the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15, that he is going to give the land to the descendants after the sin of the Amorites is over. It was delayed another 40 years because of the sin of the children of Israel. But on what? On the self-same day that he promised it. Isn't that amazing? So does God follow his holy days or not? Yes. Okay, let's see some others here. Let's come to 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. Now Israel is in the land. They have various wars and fightings, and finally David comes and unites the kingdom, and Solomon takes over and builds the temple. Okay? 2 Chronicles 5. Let's come over here to, let's look at a couple of other scriptures first. Let's come to 2 Chronicles 7. We'll come back to 2 Chronicles 5 here in just a minute. 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 8. Now this is the dedication of the temple. We're going to see that this was a type of the kingdom of God on earth. And it came to pass at the same time, verse 8, 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath to the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away. Well, what is the 22nd of the 7th month? It's the last great day. So they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, let's see how this ties in with the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. Let's go back to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Let's see the setting here. Well, let's go back to verse 54. Now, it might do good if you go through and you do a study of Solomon's prayer. That's quite a prayer that he made. Now, verse 54, 1 Kings 8. And it was so, when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication before the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, here's the key. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. So they had rest, they had peace, they had the kingdom to the full, they had riches, they had wealth. Now, let's come over here to verse 65. And this tells us that there were two feasts that they kept. And at that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. And on the 8th day, that is after the second 7 days, you see. He sent the people away, which we saw was what? The 23rd day of the seventh month. Now, this gives us the clue. We're going to go back and see the beginning of the first 7 days in just a minute. And they blessed the king and went to their tents, joyful, glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Now, let's come to 2 Chronicles 5. Now we're ready to understand 2 Chronicles 5 because we know the sequence. We know what happened. There were 14 days that they kept the feast, 7 days of dedication, 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. Okay. Now, let's look here at 2 Chronicles 5 and let's see on which day this all began. This is the dedication of the temple. They brought in all the things of the temple. They brought in the ark. They brought in the tabernacle. They brought in all of that, the tabernacle all folded up and put it in there, and so forth. Now, and they took in the ark of the covenant, verse 10. Now, verse 11. And it came to pass, that's after all the implements were in there, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. In other words, they had all the priests, all the Levites, from all of Israel, all 12 tribes there. So this was a mammoth event. And also the Levites, which were singers, all of them, then it lists all their name, with their sons and brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one noise, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever." Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, showing God put his presence in the temple. Now you can go back and compare that with the last chapter of Exodus, where that on the first day of the first month, when the tabernacle was raised up, God put his presence in the tabernacle in the same way, with a cloud going into it. Now, since this begins, let's figure this out now. Verse 14, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now, since they kept 7 day feast, and a 7 day feast, total of 14 days, and then they also kept the 8th day, which was 15, since this day began it, what day was this according to the holy days? Now, let's understand, it was not 14 consecutive days, because if it's in the seventh month, you have the Day of Atonement there, don't you? And you can't be feasting on the Day of Atonement, can you? So this means that the only day this could have been on to start the first 7 days, the dedication of the temple, it could only have been the Feast of Trumpets. No other day. Because on the 10th day of the 7th month, you have what? Day of Atonement. So that's the only way that that could work out. So, does God use his holy days? Yes. Does he have it planned? Yes. Is there purpose in what he's doing? Yes. Why do people lose the knowledge of God's plan and purpose? Because they don't keep the holy days. First of all, they don't keep the Passover, so they do not have a connection with God. And I think it's very, how shall I say, appropriate of the Protestants to say that what they do is appropriate Christ. Now, the word appropriate means to take to yourself. No one can take Christ to himself. See, God the Father has to call him. So they have a false Christ with a false goal, same way with the Catholics. They don't keep the Sabbath, that cuts them off from God. They don't keep the Passover, they're not in covenant with God. So they have all of the lies and false doctrines that they have, immortal soul, going to heaven, ever-burning hell, purgatory, praying to saints, etc., etc., etc. All because they will not take the Bible and follow through and use the Bible, keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, and there's one secret that God has, which is this. No one can understand what God is doing unless they obey his voice. One secret. So if you don't obey the voice of God, you don't know what he's doing. Well, it's a little shorter here than normal, but we'll go ahead and end it here because we start into the other in the New Testament, then we won't be able to finish it. So we'll end it here. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, postal code Devon PL, postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.